Well, if you are fairly new to LifePoint Church, this one-day offering that we do each year is this generosity, this generous above-the-tithe offering that we give here that specifically goes towards planting, supporting, discipling churches. It's an evangelistic movement, a strategy to reach the nations for Christ. If you are, many of you have a church background, you might have been a part of a church that kind of took up an offering once a year, like a Lottie Moon or a missionary offering to like an IMB or to support a missionary, those kind of things. We here at LifePoint Church, because we are a sending church, a campus planting church, we do that right here. And so the history of our church is about that. The Creek, recipient of one day offering. The College Grove campus of LifePoint that we sent out here is supported by the one day offering. LifePoint Brussels, LifePoint Bangkok. These missionary planting churches, these came out of the fruit of the generosity of people who gave to the one-day offering. And so we are asking this year that you would consider, prayerfully consider giving to this initiative. There's not a dollar amount that you give. This is that cheerful, whatever one has decided in their heart kind of gift that Paul mentions. And so we're going to begin to accept and receive that on December the 18th. I think we'll probably do that through the end of the year. And we're asking you to be a part of the one-day offering so that the world might know that Jesus Christ is King. And so for those that have done that in the past, we thank you for that generosity and hope that you continue to do that faithfully here at our church. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to Luke 1, 57. Luke 1, 57, we're walking through the book of Luke traditionally in our Christmas series here, but Luke 1, 57, and as you're getting there, let me ask a question. Does anybody here have a late December birthday? A few hands. Listen, this is the only interactive portion of the entire day, so I need you to participate here. May not get another shot. Okay, so I got a couple here. What about like any December 24th? Any Christmas Eve? I don't see any. Kathy Ropp, our kids and preschool director, December 24th birthday. Any Christmas Day birthdays in here? Okay, no? All right. But we do have some Christmas, late Christmas birthdays that are here. You might know some people. But if that's you, I mean, beautiful, right? You have a beautiful time of year to have a birthday. But let's be honest for just a minute. How do you like receiving only one set of presents at Christmas? do you find yourself, if you have that late December birthday, do you find yourself often saying, my birthday feels very forgotten about or overshadowed? That would be probably the plight of all late December birthdays, because after all, you are sharing a birthday with the creator of the universe. Right? And so it would be easy to have this mindset around Jesus' birthday, like, yeah, I'm thankful for the birth of Jesus, but it makes everybody forget about mine, right? If anyone has a reason to gripe in this arena, this would be John the Baptist. The birth story of John the Baptist is told really right alongside of Christ here, but every single year, rightfully so, the birth of Christ is what's remembered. It's what's rejoiced in, right? And every single year, it just seems John the Baptist gets the shaft. He gets his birthdays forgotten about. It's overshadowed over and over again. But the reality of is the birth of John the Baptist, the life of John the Baptist, is extremely important in redemptive history. Jesus, after all, did call John the Baptist the greatest man on earth. He, John the Baptist, was the primer to Christ's paint. John the Baptist was the forerunner to Jesus. John the Baptist was not the vine, but he was the voice crying out into the wilderness. John the Baptist was not the way, but John the Baptist lived his life to show others the way of Jesus Christ. And so today, as we continue in our Christmas series of Go Tell It on the Mountain, we can learn a lot about the life of John the Baptist. We too are to be a voice crying out in the wilderness of the world. We too are people who are not the way, but we are to show people the way of Jesus, to make a way for Jesus in their lives and to prepare the way of Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist shows us a great example on how to do this. So today what we're going to talk about is go tell them the way. That's each week we'll have this idea of go tell them this, go tell them that. Last week was go tell them that nothing is impossible with God. Today we're going to talk about how to go tell them the way. Now, in this passage, we're going to see two things. I'm going to break it down in two specific ways, what I see here. The first one is the preparation. There's a preparation for the way that happens, and we'll look at that. And then the second piece is we're going to look at the prophecy of the way. All right, so let's start to break this down. Let's look in Luke 1, 57 through 66, the preparation for the way. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they would have called him Zechariah after his father, but his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives is called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came upon all the neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all of the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid up their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." Now, early in the gospel in Luke, the angel Gabriel, the same angel who had gone to Mary, he had gone to Zechariah and had told old man River, Zechariah, and his barren wife that they would have a child. He would be great. That's what they had told him. And now it's time. John is born. But I think it's important for us as we move forward to remember and realize that John wasn't born great. Even though he would be great before the Lord, he wasn't born great. John the Baptist was not born John the Baptist. Here's what I mean. John, even though it was prophesied about that he would be great and he would come, he was born just like me and just like you, John the sinner, John the undisciple, John the uneducated in God, just like you and me. Now, I will tell you, there is a debate about the salvation of John and when his salvation occurred. According to Luke 1:15, he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb of Elizabeth. So some people take that and say, well, he was saved in the womb. Well, I don't know if he was or was not. Here's what I do know. You can't base an entire denomination on one specific passage that happens that's not consistent with anywhere else in the scripture. That's the first thing. The second thing is, was he saved in the womb? I don't know. Do you want him to be or do you not want him to be? I don't know. But what I do know is that all things are possible with God. Maybe he was, maybe he wasn't, but that's not the point. What the point is, he was conceived in sin. And so therefore, John was born and he needed to be discipled. He needed someone to teach him the ways of God. He needed to be taught who God was. He needed to be taught who he was in God. John, these are the genders that God has designed. These are, and you're a boy, John. You're always a boy. You'll always be a boy. He had to be taught these things. He had to be taught the scriptures. Be taught about sexuality, talked about purity, talked about how to love God with all of his heart. He had to be taught about the dangers of the world, the way that the world lies to him. He had to be taught all of these things. He had to be taught to be bold, to be courageous, to be a convictional Christian, an uncompromising Christian. He had to be taught all of these things just like me and you. But praise be to God. God gave him godly parents to do this very thing. He gave him Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they accepted this responsibility. The point here is before John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ, Zechariah and Elizabeth prepared the way for John. It began in the home with Zechariah and Elizabeth. A few things that we can learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth from the Christmas story. Let me rewind again. Look back at Luke 1:6 with me. Speaking to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, this verse does not mean that they were sinless. They were not perfect parents. We actually do get a specific example of Zechariah knowing that he was not perfect, that he was full of sin. He backtalked God. When the angel Gabriel came to him and told him that he would have a child, and he said, how can this be? I don't believe, which was different than what Mary's response was. God disciplined him. He sinned. But here's what we do know about Zechariah. In his time of reflection, and he had a lot of time to reflect, he repented. He repented, he confessed sin, he repented, and the Lord restored Zechariah. He was not a perfect parent at all. And the lesson for us here is, parents, our children don't need us to be perfect. What they do need from us is they do need to see parents who embody and model godly confession and repentance. They need to see us own our mistakes and own our sin and call it what it is, ask for forgiveness. They need to see that modeled in our lives, and therefore we are then restored by God in worship. They don't need us to be perfect. They need us to exhibit confession and repentance. Now, they weren't perfect, but they were obedient. This passage in Luke 1:6, when it says that they were walking blamelessly in all the statutes, that's basically the Hebraic way of saying they were obedient people. It's not a bad word, by the way, to call someone obedient. That's good. They were obedient people who were faithful to the Lord, not in perfection, but in pursuit. And we do learn a few more things about them. Again, both Elizabeth and Zechariah were also descendants of Aaron, which was the priestly line in the Old Testament. So here's what that basically means. They came from a family where the generations before them just kept passing down the faith in the Lord over and over and over and over again. Their fathers told and mothers told them about Jesus. Their grandfathers did the same. Their great-grandfathers. So they came from good stock. They came from good stock. Zechariah, of course, was a priest. We see in verse 57 and 66 a little bit more about their obedience. We see them give their baby announcement. We see baby announcements all over the place today, right? When someone gives we had a baby, and they plaster it and put it out on social media. They're telling everybody about their baby. What do we see Zechariah and Elizabeth do in their baby announcement? It's all because of the mercy of God that we even have a child. They gave glory to God for their baby, because that's what Christian parents do. Christian parents acknowledge that it's the mercy of God that they even have children. They acknowledge that Psalm 127 says that every single child, born and unborn, is simply a heritage from the Lord himself, simply a gift because of his great mercy. That's what we do. And so they were giving glory to God. They told their neighbors, family, hey, it's all because of God. I mean, they just gave glory. You see how faithful and obedient Elizabeth and Zechariah are. Verse 59 says that they followed God's law. They took John the Baptist to be circumcised on the eighth day, which was according to the law. We know here in the naming of John the Baptist that they adhered more to scripture than to culture. And here's what I mean by that. It was Jewish custom that a boy who was born to Zechariah should have been called Zechariah after his father. That's why a family feud broke out here, by the way. No, you can't do that. You're supposed to call him Zechariah, right? But what did they do? Number one, Elizabeth said, no, his name will be John, because she had been told by God's messenger, right? That she knew the message from God was to call him John. They deferred to Zechariah. He agreed. This child will be called John. My point is they did not adhere to culture. They adhered to scripture. God had told them to name him John, and that's what they did. They faced some pushback, I'm sure, but they were more faithful to the Lord. Now, verse 80 says that John the Baptist grew and became strong in spirit, which is his walk with the Lord became very spiritual, and it grew. And it grew because Zechariah and Elizabeth took seriously the discipleship of John the Baptist in the home. Their home was like a little church. And they didn't send John the Baptist off to the Romans to be educated about the world. John the Baptist didn't get his worldview from the Romans. Got it from godly parents in the home teaching him a worldview. They were faithful to doing these things for their son. They were excellent. They would have been excellent church members. Zechariah and Elizabeth, just excellent church members. Faithful in their commitment to church. Not lukewarm, once or twice a month we'll go to church. Not that. Like, faithful, committed. We worship the Lord. That's what they would have been. They would have been probably lifted up to leadership level in the church. These are the kind of people you want serving on boards and as deacons and leaders in the church. They were the faithful givers in the church. Zechariah and Elizabeth are the people you want in your life group. These are the kind of people you want as your neighbors. Zechariah and Elizabeth were faithful. And even though, again, I said John the Baptist would prepare the way for Christ, Zechariah and Elizabeth first prepared the way for John. Of course, church, this is a great lesson for us right here. A great lesson. Before we go out into the world to prepare the way for Christ, it starts with us preparing everyone in our own homes. It starts in our very own households. Starts with the husband as the spiritual leader in the home, as ordained by God. We talked about this in Colossians a few weeks ago, how the husband is supposed to present his wife in splendor and sanctify his wife as the leader. So men, it is our responsibility to help show our wives the way, that our wives to follow us as we follow Christ. It also starts with parents like Zechariah and Elizabeth, with us preparing the way for our children to come to Christ one day. That is our responsibility, to disciple our children in the ways of God, not to send them off to the world to be educated by the world. But we do that at home. We establish healthy rhythms in our homes, like reading and praying and singing, quiet times and scripture, our children seeing our Bibles opened and us reading as parents. It starts with us sitting down and telling our children who they are in God. This is who God created you to be. You are a boy. You are a girl. This is who he says that you are and your identity. This is how much God loves you. This is how to be aware of all the threats and the lies of a wicked world. Be careful. We have to do these things with our children if we are going to prepare a way for them to come to Christ. You know, I think one of the ways that we can do that in our homes right now, more than ever in the middle of the season, it's this. It's by making the wonder of the birth of the creator of the world, Christ and King, making that wonder a greater wonder than receiving stuff from Santa. And I'm not telling you what to do with Santa, but what I am telling you is our children learn from us that no one competes with Christ. We set that in our homes. Church, make sure in your home this Christmas, Christ gets the glory he deserves. Create a childlike wonder around the birth of Christ that is superseding any other wonder in your home. Part of preparing the way for our kids to come to Christ is by putting them in the way of church. It's by putting them in the way of church. Listen to what Kevin DeYoung said about this idea. The man who attempts Christianity without the church shoots himself in the foot. He shoots his children in the leg and shoots his grandchildren in the heart. Clearly, church is not limited to Sundays, of course, when he speaks of church. However, the word church translated in the Greek does mean ekklesia, which means assembly. You can't be in church and do church if you do not assemble with the people of God. And that's what this is. That's what this is. And parents, what we do on Sunday morning teaches our children what is the most important thing to us. Whether we go to the lake, whether we go to work, or whether we sit on the couch, or whether we go to the ball field, we are always teaching our children by the decisions that we make on Sunday morning what is most important to us. Listen to these sobering words from John Piper about this. There's a gulf between the Christianity that wrestles with whether to worship at the cost of imprisonment and death, and the Christianity that wrestles with worshiping at the cost of a sniffle or a soccer game on Sunday morning. Church, prepare your kids for Christ by presenting them to the church. The idea, again, as we wrap up this section of the text, is for parents. And before we are to go tell on the mountain of the way of Christ, it begins in the home with me and you as parents and grandparents. Let's go to the second part of the text here, and this is verse 67 through 80, and this is the prophecy. We've seen the preparation, now we see the prophecy. Verse 67, and his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. I'm going to ask you for just a moment, and I ask you to do this often if you're part of this church, to put on your sanctified imaginations for just a minute, to immerse ourselves in this historical, real narrative. Here you have Zechariah, who hasn't heard a word and hasn't spoken a word in 9 months and 8 days. All he's been able to do is to sit around and watch a bunch of people making a bunch of signs and writing and scribbling things on a tablet. Could you imagine for a moment not being able to speak or hear anything for 9 months and 8 days? I would think that would be incredibly frustrating. I can't imagine how frustrating that will be. And then now, add the layer, now he has his own son, John the Baptist, in his hands. There's the scene. What will he say? What would you say? What will be his first words? Zechariah erupts into a song of praise. Explodes in song. A biblical song. Not one you're going to hear on the fish. You won't hear that. You won't hear Zechariah's song. But it's a biblical song, a biblical Christmas song, a Christmas hymn that throughout church history has been called the Benedictus, a song of blessing. His words there, it says, "Bless be the Lord of God of Israel." The song is filled with scripture. Some say over 34 references to the Old Testament here. So Zechariah would probably be an awesome songwriter of worship songs. Why? Because he wasn't writing songs because they were cool and that's what he felt like. He used the scripture. Scripture flooded his mind and he sings a song from the scriptures. So there's the sign here. That's the scene of what's happening. But notice how he begins his hymn. His words, the first thing he says, he's not praising God because he just got his voice back and his hearing back. That's not the first thing he does. He's not even praising God because he gave him a child, which was a miracle in itself. He's not screaming from the rooftops, "Look at my baby, everybody. He's awesome." That's not what he's doing. Upon a closer examination, a zooming in of the first stanza here in Zechariah's song, here's what he's doing. He goes to God and he thanks God for sending Jesus. It's his first thought. His first words after 9 months and 8 days holding his baby, and he thanks God for sending Jesus. Wow. Wow. In verse 68 through 75, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He has redeemed us. It's the plan of salvation he unfolds here. He's raised up a horn of salvation. Jesus is the horn. He's talking about Jesus. From the house of his servant David, that's Jesus. All the prophets of old, they talked about Jesus. He's going to save us. This is the plan of salvation. He's thanking God for sending Jesus because Jesus will save. Now, he also tells us here in the song what the purpose of salvation is. What's the purpose of salvation? Do we think often the purpose of salvation, pray a prayer, you're good with God, now go live your life however you want to, serve yourself? Or the plan of salvation is, I pray this prayer and I get to go to heaven later. That's not the plan of salvation. That's not the purpose of salvation. The purpose of salvation, according to 74 and 75, is to make a people who serve him and walk without fear in holiness and righteousness in all of our lives right now. That's the purpose of salvation for you and for me in Jesus Christ today. Not just to go to heaven later. God did not save us. He did not save a people so we could pray the prayer and then go about our lives and serve ourselves and do whatever we want to do. No, it's to serve him without fear too. Don't miss that, by the way. Serve God without fear. So it's not, hey, serve him or you're going to hell. Go to church or you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying here. We have, through the blood of Christ, the salvation to serve God all of our days without any fear of condemnation at all. That is freedom, freedom to serve. This is beautiful. It's beautiful. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Now, what we learn about Zechariah here is that he was a godly man. He was a godly man. He had his priorities straight. He knew that Jesus mattered more than John. He knew that John was not the point, but that John was the pointer. Parents, if we could parent our children to that truth, wow. Wow. If we could parent our kids to the ends to help them understand that they are not the point, they are pointers. This is for all of us, parents, grandparents, me included. Our kids were given to us by God to point to Jesus. Our children are not the point, they're the pointers. Are they absolute gifts from God? Yes. The precious children that flood our lives in this church, it overwhelms me sometimes. Hearing them do amazing things, saying first words, taking first steps, reciting their ABCs, accomplishing things in the world. Beautiful, amazing, amazing things. But they aren't the point. They're pointers. And to think about this, if Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had a child that was prophesied about, if they could get this, don't you think we can? Because none of our kids were ever prophesied about. Can we agree on that? Like, no one ever had a prophesied child, and yet they got it. We have to get this, church, that even though our children are so very precious, we must parent and grandparent, and even us here in the church, our little spiritual children, we have to help them understand they are not the point. They are pointers, though. And I would also say this, too. We don't give them and do them any favors when we raise them with the worldview that they are the point. you know, that worldview, which is predominant. This is a great big universe. The world is yours. You can be anything that you want to be, do anything that you want to do. It is your truth, yourself, your ways, be you, do you. That whole narrative says to your children, you are the point. And we don't do any favors when we tell them that they're the point. And I would even up that by telling you parents that when we parent our children to think that they are the point, two things happen. It makes us miserable and exhausted as parents. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. But when you raise up your child to give them everything that they want, to beck and bend to every desire if they want, what do you want to do? And you would hear your entire life and your schedule and their schedule about what they want to do, where they want to go. You want to go trophy chasing on the weekend? Let's just go do that. My whole schedule, child, I love you so much. My whole schedule, here it is. I'll just do whatever you want to do. You know what you do when you do that? You are miserable and exhausted. And you know what else it does? It crushes your children when you tell them that they're the point. And you might say, hold on. I thought these are affirming words. Isn't this an encouraging, lifting, loving up my child by telling them they're the point? And listen, no parent would say to their kid, you are the point. No one would audibly say that, but in parenting, it's very functionally true. Here's what happens when you do that to your child. You're going to leave them crushed. Why? Because if you tell them they are the point, and you parent them that way, and if that's the way, and everyone else in the world is telling their child the very same thing, now you have a billion kids in the world all thinking that they're the point. And then when everybody else doesn't submit themselves to your children being the point, they become miserable, don't they? I don't get it. They don't agree with me. I'm the point. I don't know why they're fighting with me. It's my opinion. It's my way. It's my truth. No one agrees with me. They just walk around their whole life thinking they're the point, and they're miserable, and they're crushed under the weight of that. The happiest parents and the happiest children submit to the will of God, and they know that their children are not the point. They are pointers, just like me and just like you. We parent towards this way, church. Last week, I'll give you an example of this. I got a video from a member. His name's Daniel Crowder. Him and his wife, Jessica, have a little boy named Danny. And Danny, he had sent me a video of Danny. We were talking about this text. Me and him were kind of going back and forth about John the Baptist. And he sent me a video of his son, Danny, who's 5, and he was at school. And in the video, Danny is standing up in front of his classmates at 5, and he's reciting John 3:16. In that moment, little Danny was already coming in line with the understanding that he's not the point. He's a pointer. He's a pointer. I wasn't doing that at 5. I don't know about you. But praise be to God. Parents, parent your children to help them understand they are not the point, but they are pointers to Christ. This is who God made them to be. Let me go back to the song here. Because in verse 76 through 79, this is the second verse of the song. Zechariah does transition, and now he does begin to talk to his son. Father holding his son, singing over his son. That's a beautiful picture of discipleship right there, right? What does he sing? What does he say about his son John the Baptist, about being a pointer? Here's what he says. Let's look at a couple of things here. 76. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. He said, you son will be a prophet of the Most High. You're going to be a pointer to the prophet. You will be the prophet of the Most High. The Most High God, Jesus Christ, is coming into the world, and you will be the final prophet to which all other prophets in the scripture pointed to. You are the last final prophet of the Most High. John was going to announce the arrival of God's Messiah. I think as he's singing here too, again, I told you a lot of Old Testament references are flooding his mind here. And so these are probably some passages that came to mind as he was singing. Malachi 3:1, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." Isaiah 43, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God." Again, this fulfillment of these scriptures are coming true right before him. John is going to announce the coming of Christ. John also would be a pointer towards people having the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. Look at verse 77 again, to give knowledge of salvation to God's people and the forgiveness of their sins. So John would be a pointer telling people, hey, let me give you the knowledge of salvation. I want you to know the way of salvation. I think salvation in the Christian culture is a word that is often flippant. We use that word saved and salvation. We kind of flippantly use that sometimes in our language, and we forget the weight and the wonder of that, meaning like with a testimony, oh, I got saved when I was this, and I saved in this, and that. God saved me, for God so loved the world, you know, that kind of, I think we can minimize the importance and the weight behind this word of salvation. What are we saved from? That's the first thing we have to remember. The knowledge of salvation by itself indicates that we must know that we need to be saved, right? Saved from what? The knowledge of salvation lets us know that we need to be saved by the wrath of God. That's the first message of the gospel. We need to be saved by the wrath of God. We sin. God hates sin. God punishes sin by pouring out his wrath. That's what he's going to do for every single person on the face of the earth, including one sin. But here's the good news of the gospel, that we are saved from God by God. Saved from God by God, the God-man Jesus Christ, who offers forgiveness of sins. It's the good news of the gospel. But notice here also with John, it says that the knowledge of salvation comes through the forgiveness of sins, meaning in order for people to be saved, they have to know they need to be forgiven of their sins. And in order for people to be forgiven of their sins, they have to know they have sin, right? You understand what I'm saying? That's the beginning of the gospel. Before you tell people they need to get saved, you have to tell them how bad they are and how much sin they have in their life and that they need forgiveness. And this is why John's earthly ministry was to call people to repentance. That was his message. Hey, come out. You got to hear this guy, John, preach. He's incredible. He tells you how wicked you are and how you need a savior. Like, that's not very attractive, right? I'm kidding there. But that was his ministry. Repent. Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. You're full of sin. You need the forgiveness of sins over and over again. That was John's ministry. And the reason it was, because there's a moment when the Lamb of God walks up by the side of the Jordan as John is baptizing. John looks up. He told everybody that they have sin, They're under the wrath of God, and they look over. It says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. This was John's ministry. He told people they were sinners, they needed forgiveness of sins, and that Jesus takes away sins. It's that simple. It is that simple. It's all about Christ. He's pointing to Christ over and over and over again. Lastly, John would be a pointer to light in the darkness and a pointer to God's peace. Verse 79, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John would point people who did not have a relationship with God. He describes them as people who lived in darkness, the shadow of death. They're in this dark dungeon. They live in darkness. They can hide. They like the darkness. But it's gloomy. There's no hope in there. John said, there's a light coming. The light of the world is Jesus Christ. And he will bring you out of the darkness, out of the shadow of death, and into the light. John said, there's going to be a people in the world who do not have a relationship with God. They have hostility towards God. Their life is chaos. They have no peace because they have no peace with God. But John says, hey, this Jesus that's coming, I'm pointing to him, he will give you peace with God. Peace with others. This is the ministry of John the Baptist. Now this morning, I'm going to give some application, some takeaway here in a minute. But before I do, some of you today, as you sit here in church, before you go and tell other people the way of Jesus Christ, you need to know yourself. You need to know this good news of Jesus. You need to be saved. You need your sins forgiven. You need to be delivered from the darkness, and you need to have peace with God. And you might say to yourself where you sit, well, I'm feeling pretty good about myself. I got myself ready. I look better than usual. I got myself ready for church today, and I came in here, and I'm doing better. I think I'm on a pathway. I'm doing so much better than I used to do. And you might have convinced yourself because of a few religious activities in your life that you don't need to do anything. But here's the reality. Underneath all of that, deep down, when you look at who you are truly, you really don't know if you are saved. You don't really know if your sins are forgiven or if on that day God's gonna throw it all up in your face and say, what about this? You're scared to death. Some of you, if you're walking in reality, you're really walking in darkness. Life is without hope. You don't see the end at all. It's doom and gloom. You don't see any light whatsoever. And if you're being honest, you don't really know if you truly have peace with God or not. Today, there is a chance. Today is a great day of salvation for you. Jesus is the way. Jesus and only Jesus. And I pray that God would move in you into the way of Christ today. If that's you, please stop up on the way out, talk with someone, reach out to us. As we get into how we land this plane, so to speak, or what do we do in light of what we've heard today? Again, as I look at John, all of these were prophecies about what John would do. Well, when we follow through the gospel, we see these things actually come to fruition in John's life. He did all of these things. It was prophesied about. He had faithful parents to teach him how to do it. And then when his ministry began, he did all of these things. John spoke with incredible, incredible authority. He was confident. He was bold, even in the face of death, which he would eventually face. He did not compromise the word of God and the message of salvation. He was not someone who whispered in the wilderness. He was a voice that cried out to the world about Jesus. John didn't skirt around Jesus. Like when he encountered somebody, he didn't say, let me give you some advice. Let me tell you how much God loves you, and you need to really change what you're doing. This is really not working out. Let me help you get some life coaching. Let me give you some counseling. You really need this. That's not what John did. John made straight a pathway to Jesus. He got to Jesus quickly. Church, you know people out there like this. All of the things that John is teaching us, what John the Baptist did for Israel, is what we are called to do with everybody in our lives, in our homes, and the neighbors and the nations. We too are a voice crying out in the wilderness of the world. We are to go before Christ. He's coming back again. We are to make straight the way. We're supposed to get straight to Jesus. Get to Jesus as quickly as you can in your conversations with people. Don't offer up counseling and life verses and you just want to help them be a better person. Get to Jesus. That is what people's greatest need is. So get to Jesus quickly. Be bold. Be courageous. Even unto death, if we are to model John. We are to prepare the way for Christ. There are so many people that need to hear this. There's so many people that need to hear this. They need to hear about Jesus. They don't need to hear about church. That's another way around Jesus. Anybody in here ever do that? Where you make Jesus, or you make the church the way? Just really need to get back in church. If you come around church, man, maybe your life would turn around. Don't do that. If it's a believer, yes, get them back in church. If it's an unbeliever, they need Jesus. Don't make any other way but the straight pathway to Jesus. And so we know people in our life. God has put people in our life right now. It could be a brother, it could be a sister, it could be a mother, it could be a father, it could be a child, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor. They're there. And what they need to hear from you is about Jesus. They don't need you to be an extreme advanced theologian. They don't need that. They just need you to tell them about Jesus. Go tell them the way. Will you be the voice, church? Will you be the one to tell others the way of Christ? I pray that you do and that we are that church. Let me pray for us today. Father, rightfully so, Father, we gaze, we marvel at the birth of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we should. It is the greatest birth on the face of the earth in the entire history of the world. No other birth compares to Christ. But God, I pray that we have learned a little bit more about the birth of John the Baptist today and how it can serve as a great example, his birth and life, and how we are to mimic the ministry of John the Baptist and the message that John the Baptist preached. May we be faithful to tell others the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for saving us by your grace and your mercy alone, by your tender, tender mercy. Praise be to the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.